Well, good morning. Sweet, I love when you guys respond. It's so exciting. My name is Lucas Spicer. I'm the youth pastor here at Grace Church Norton. Wow, this is wild. Look at that. Is the table just always like that? Wow. All right, anyways, this is our last week looking at the book of James. So we are in essentially the wrap-up of James. For those of you who don't know what the book of James is or is about, so James was the brother of Jesus Christ, right? And so he wrote a letter to the first generation Christians who were experiencing a lot of trouble. Trouble is putting it very lightly. They were suffering. They were being even put to death in awful situations because people were so freaked out by the idea of Christianity, right? So there were other religions. Some call them paganist religions, however you want to refer to it. Most religions had a whole lot of gods, one for each little thing. And Christianity was the first religion to have just one, right? Same with Judaism. So anyways, the book of James is written to those first Christians because they were going through such brutal times, and James was encouraging them not to just to hold on for safety, but to instead thrive through that suffering, right? Through those troubling times that they were facing. James helped them and us, as we read through it, see that our faith is more than just a set of beliefs or religious boxes to be checked. Our faith is active. Our faith is impacting every area of our lives. We've looked at how we see and handle trials. We've looked at how to treat others, how our actions need to match our words, and that our faith causes us to walk in wisdom, humility, and in contentment. Our faith is active. It's visionary and risky. It allows what you believe about God to drive your whole life, to drive how you parent, how you date, how you handle your career, how you express your sexuality, how you spend your time, and how you spend your money. James concludes his letter with his final words of encouragement to help the reader live out their faith and finish strong. I kind of referred to this part of James as the halftime pep talk of the last game of the season. Because honestly, James, if we're being completely honest, is a tough book to read because he's telling us to do a whole lot of things that we don't feel comfortable doing. It's really exhausting, to be honest. And so that's why it's like a coach's pep talk, because it's like, okay, you get the game plan, you get that it's going to be tough out there. Now here's a little bit of encouragement to finish the season out, right? James' first word of encouragement is to be patient. To be patient. Dear brothers and sisters, this is verse 7, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. So, obviously, if I tell you to be patient, you're probably not going to take that well. We all know that being patient is extremely tough. I don't really have to explain that to you, right? We live in a culture, we live in a society that is getting worse and worse at being patient. There's studies all around that, you know, fish have a better attention span than we do because of our lack of patience, right? For an example of lack of patience, we do this thing called the Culture Index for Grace Leadership. It's kind of like a personality test, but like not as horoscopy. It's not like a horoscope where it's like, hey, you're going to breathe on May 22nd if you're a Gemini, right? Like, it's not like that. It's not super vague. If you like horoscopes, I'm sorry you like horoscopes. You know what I mean? So it does this thing, and it's a little bit more specific about your actual traits, right? So it gives you this line right up the middle that says what you're probably pretty average at. You're not necessarily abnormal at those traits. And then if it's far to the right, it means you are abnormally good at that. You have a special gift, one might say. And if it's far to the left, well, you stink at that, if we're being honest. My wife Marissa was in this meeting for this. And the guy who was helping them kind of read it was explaining this, and he was like, okay, so let me explain like kind of the severity of this. So on the patience one, if you look at that, does anyone have one that's more than 3 degrees away from your main line? Marissa is the only one to raise her hand, and he goes, thank you for raising your hand. You have the patience of my 7-year-old daughter. And she took it very well. She took it very well. She thought it was hilarious. But that's just an example of, you know, patience is difficult. I don't blame her. The gym is a great example. New Year's resolutions fail so quickly, and a lot of them are gym-related, they're weight loss-related, because people don't see the progress they're looking for, as quick as they might have hoped for, right? Some people actually expect change overnight. There's people who truly think that. But the truth is, physical transformation doesn't happen overnight, and neither does the spiritual transformation. It's a process of becoming more like Jesus, and that takes time. It takes, the churchy word for it is sanctification. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So if we are going to grow in our faith, if we're going to be transformed, it's going to take patience. That's why James, within four verses, uses the word patience four different times. And again, remember, Christians at this time were going through some awful, awful stuff. Not to mention, a lot of these first-generation Christians had actually saw Jesus in the flesh when he was on earth. They saw him maybe before he was crucified, maybe after, when he resurrected. Some that he's writing to actually saw him go back up into heaven. And right before he did that, he said, "Hey, I'll be back. Like, I'm going up to heaven, but I'll be back to save you, to be here with you." And so I can't blame them for being impatient. When he didn't come back as soon as they had hoped, because they were waiting every day, every hour, every minute, every second for him to come back. And when he didn't, life got hard. They got impatient, and they began to lose hope. James gives a lot of examples of what this patience kind of looks like. And one of the first ones he gives is the example of farmers. That's in verses 7 and 8. It says, "Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." I don't know if you guys know any farmers. At least in their profession, they kind of have to be patient people. Maybe not outside of that, I get that. But in farming, you have to be patient. And especially in Palestine, which is where this letter was kind of written to, the fall rain came in like October, November. And then the spring rain that he's referring to came in about April, May. And then there was nothing in between. So he had to wait, farmers had to wait up to about 8 months for rain, possibly. That's a lot of patience. That just goes to say that I think we might have the wrong idea of waiting. That sometimes we think of waiting as just like kind of sitting around and doing nothing, but that's not what James is talking about. See, farmers, for example, they don't just sit around. While they're waiting for the rain, while they're waiting for the spring and for their fruit and vegetables to sprout, they daily inspect the crops for insects, they pull weeds. Whether you like it or not, they spray pesticides on them. They fertilize. They have this whole process that they're going through while they're waiting. They don't just sit around. Waiting is a part of the process that prepares you for what's next. Because while you're waiting, there are lessons to be learned and skills to be developed. King David of the Old Testament was a shepherd before he was a king. And the lessons he learned in the field prepared him for the palace. I think the problem is a lot of times we want to just go right to the palace without having to go through the field first, right? We want the healthy marriage without the hard work of submission, forgiveness, sacrifice. We want financial security without having to do all that saving and budgeting stuff. James gives two more examples of patience and endurance using the prophets and Job. That's verses 10 and 11. It says, "For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy." So the truth of the matter is that prophets like Jeremiah and others were put in stocks, they were thrown in prison, placed in a dungeon, They were chased with swords. Many prophets were killed. I know this is super encouraging, right? Just stick with me. Job truly lost everything. But the point is that they actually endured through all that suffering. Their faith remained strong because they had patience and endurance. To be patient and endure suffering, our thinking just has to shift from my will to if God wills, if that's God's will. That's patience. Our greatest growth happens when we patiently endure trials. Patience just strengthens our faith. It gives us power when we are weak. It gives true meaning to our suffering, and it gives us true hope for the future. We can be patient and endure suffering because we know Jesus is coming back. That's our hope. That's our harvest. That's what we're waiting for. So don't waste your waiting. Don't just sit around. When we aren't patient and become frustrated, honestly, all of you can relate to this, our tendency is to complain or say things we just don't mean, right? Verses 9 and 12 of chapter 5 say, "Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath. By heaven or earth or anything else, just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned." When we lose patience, we begin to get frustrated and just take it out on other people. That's what that first verse was saying. And then the second part is never take an oath. Another way to look at it is, or another translation says, never swear to God. And I'm sure we hear that all the time. We might even say it all the time. But the idea is that we are so frustrated that we say things we just don't mean. And honestly, in that process, our words start to become meaningless. I have a theory that when society started using the words literally and legitimately and that type of stuff a whole lot more, it's because they just didn't feel listened to. Honestly, I don't think they wanted to put in, and this is me included, I don't think we wanted to put in the effort of really building trust with people. They just wanted to skip to the trust. So this is literally, I'm saying this, legitimately, you have to trust what I'm saying because I'm saying that. And it got to the point where we used literally so much that they redefined the word to figuratively, which is the exact opposite of what that word is supposed to mean, right? Another example of that, of our words becoming meaningless, is we use swears not for their literal meaning, typically. Typically, the swear words are typically grotesque in their true meaning, right? But a lot of people just use them just to show how serious we are, right? It's kind of demanding, hey, you need to take me seriously, and I'm just going to throw out these bad words so you go, ooh, he's serious, right? And this stuff just starts to become meaningless because we're impatient. James knows the readers are going through difficult times, and he encourages them to be patient because there is a reward, there's a harvest for those who endure. James gives us his second word of encouragement, and that's to pray. So instead of losing patience, we grumble and complain and say things we don't mean when suffering comes. James says to pray instead. Verses 13 through 17 say, "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." James pretty briefly gives you most scenarios in those verses. If you're in trouble, you should pray. If you're happy, you should pray. If you're sick, you should pray. If you're sad, you should pray, right? Our first response should always just be to talk to God. I love it in the Gospels, Jesus is telling them how to handle conflict. He's telling the disciples how they should handle conflict. And he says, first, you should talk one-on-one with the person you have an issue with. Talk it through, and then if there's no resolve from that, find another person who's a third party, unbiased, and can kind of weigh out the situation. If that doesn't work, find a whole group of people and talk it through. And then he goes on. But what I love about that is he doesn't mention pray to God because he thinks that's just implied. That's step zero. That's the first thing you do, is you pray to God. When you're so in love with someone, you can't wait to share good and bad news, because you know that when the bad news comes, they'll cry with you, and when the good news comes, they'll rejoice with you and be excited. We should be so in love with God that he's the first person we go to with everything. And prayer puts God first and at the center of our lives. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." Prayer is the key to unlocking the door to patience. So in James 5, 13 through 7 that we just read before that, there's three kinds of praying that he mentions. There's personal prayer. It's by yourself. That's one that we're most familiar with. Even if you don't typically go to church, you know what prayer is, right? The second is group prayer. And we most commonly at this church find those in life groups, because we get to gather around and we get to kind of share what we're going through and share our prayer requests, we call them. And we know that that group will pray with each other. And when they go out, they'll keep praying for you. So you know there's people praying for you and that you're praying for others. And then the third type is partner prayer. And at Grace Church, we have growth groups, which are smaller than life groups, but you go through devotionals and all this different stuff, and you truly grow together. You have more of an intimate relationship. And so when you pray for each other, it's just more serious, it's more heartfelt, and it's just more real. Regardless of how you pray, know that prayer changes things, because prayer changes people who pray. Prayer changes things because prayer changes the people who pray. Prayer is powerful. God hears you. I think at least some of you need to hear that God is hearing your prayers. 1 John 5:15 says, "And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us, that he will give us what we ask for." You have a direct line to God, and he hears your prayers. James 5:18 says, "Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again. The sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops." James specifically uses Elijah as an example because he's kind of commonly known as the most powerful Old Testament prophet, because he did the most miraculous things in our eyes, right? So why James uses him as an example is because he's encouraging you that we are no different than people in the Bible, including people like him. We have the same access to the same powerful God, so there is no difference. James knows that faith requires patience and is powered by prayer. And he has one last word of encouragement, and that's to pursue the wanderers. Pursue the wanderers. Verses 19 through 20 say, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." So the people who wander are typically the people who didn't do the first two steps, right? The people who didn't patiently endure their trials, and they didn't prayerfully seek God, whether it was by themselves or honestly, I would say with a group, because praying by yourself for your whole life is an awfully hard routine to keep. But if you have a group, if you have a life group that you pray with, that routine is so much easier because you see other people going through it with you. But the people who aren't patiently enduring trials and don't prayerfully seek God, they tend to fall away. But we're not to judge them. We're not to talk bad about them. Instead, we're to pursue them. But why? Because God pursued you. Because God pursues us. And he still does. Because we are on a rescue mission, because that's exactly what Jesus did. God picked you and he trusts you with the greatest mission of all. And that's just helping rescue people from a world of hurt and instead bringing them to a place where they're in the arms of a loving Savior who can show you grace and mercy, truth and love that you have never even fathomed. So look around. Who do you know that's not here? Maybe on your service team or in your life group, in your friend group, whatever. Just pray for them and reach out to them. like to give you guys just a few questions just for application's sake, so you have something to carry out the doors and just start thinking about now. And the first one is, what area of your life do you have difficulty waiting on God? Even if you consider yourself the most even if you consider yourself the most patient person, there we go, in the world, there's something that is harder to be patient for than others, right? Even if you have more patience than a 7-year-old, sorry, Marissa, there's still areas of your life that it's just tough to be patient for. So what area of your life do you have difficulty in that? The second question, what lessons do you need to learn or skills do you need to develop? What we talked about a little bit is maybe we're in a season of waiting. Maybe we're not where we want to be because God's still trying to develop you. Maybe he's trying to mature you. Maybe he's trying to teach you a skill or something new before you get there. So what lessons do you need to learn or skills do you need to develop? Third is, do you pray regularly? More specifically, do you have a group of people you pray with and you pray for? Like I said, that's a really healthy thing. And prayer regularly is so important because it keeps God at the center of our lives. So do you pray regularly? And then the fourth one, the last one, is just simply, who's missing? Reach out to the person that you know who is disconnected spiritually. If they're missing from church, if they're missing from your life group, whatever. Who's missing? You guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. Maybe you're here and realizing that you have no idea why you go through anything, and God might have the answer. Maybe you're sitting there realizing the good that Jesus is and has, and the good that he so freely gives. Maybe you're ready to take the step of faith to be made clean of your sin. What is sin? It's disobedience to God and selfishness towards other people. We're all guilty of it, including me. Maybe you're ready to be made clean and become a child of God who is ready to live out their faith so that others will join the family. If that's you, I'm just asking you to pray to God, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. To the Christian, maybe you're getting some conviction right now about your patience, about your prayer life, or about how you need to reach out to those far from God. I'm asking you to not lean away from that, but instead lean into that. That it might be difficult for you, but we know, thanks to the book of James that we just looked at, that there will be growth and goodness on the other side of it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for how good you are. Thank you that you don't demand such unreasonable things, but you just want us to be patient and for us to pray, for us to talk to you, and to go after the people that are wandering away from you. Lord, thank you for loving us so much and so well. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the book of James, and we love you. Amen.